Well, spiritual gifts is a big subject. I've enjoyed studying it. It was a little more work than I thought it was going to be, but it's been good. I thought we'd take a few minutes to review, just to catch up with those who weren't here last week, where we talked about spiritual gifts. What is a spiritual gift? It's a God-given ability with a spiritual impact, and it's given at the time of salvation. We talked about who is a giver and who are they given to and why are they given? Is to glorify, well, I don't know if I can or not. They're given for us to glorify God and to build His church. We also talked a little bit about why discover your spiritual gift. We had three reasons there. It'll help you to be a faithful steward. We're going to be accountable to God for the gifts, I believe, that He's given us. It'll give you meaning and purpose in life as we're serving. And it'll also be an area that you're most fruitful for God. So we touched on those. And then we went to 1 Corinthians 12. We talked about being informed and not ignorant, and how spiritual gifts are important to God, and they should be important to us. He wants us to be informed. And we talked about there's different kinds of gifts. And we're going to look at that this morning. There's different types of ministries within each gift. And there's different levels of ability. And everyone has them. We talked about Billy, Millie, Tilly, and Willie. All of them having the gift of evangelism, but all of them had a different ministry in that evangelistic gift. And saw different results, but they were faithful to the ability that God gave. And therefore, they'll receive an equal reward. And then we talked about unity and yet diversity, and how God likens the church as a body, like a hand and a foot and an eye and an ear. And we all have different roles to play. So, in view of that, I'm going to pray, and then we'll look at two things. We're going to talk about defining these spiritual gifts and then also developing our spiritual gifts. So, let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for not only giving us the gift of salvation, but You've given us an area that we can minister in an effective way to one another. And Father, help us to be exercised along these lines to see where You have gifted us, and so that this body can be functioning in a healthy way, and in a growing way, an effective way. And Father, I just pray that Your words would be spoken this morning, and Your Son lifted up, Your word lifted up, and that You would minister to each one. We just pray these things in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Well, a year or so ago, I had gone over with the youth group some of these things. I wanted to read this story. I thought it was very appropriate for starting this week's message. And this is by Charles Swindoll, and it's called A Rabbit on a Swim Team. Once upon a time, the animals decided that they should do something meaningful to meet the problems of the new world. So they organized a school. They adopted an activity curriculum of running, climbing, swimming, and flying. To make it easier to administer the curriculum, all the animals took all the subjects. The duck was an excellent swimmer. In fact, better than his instructor. But he made only passing grades in flying and very poor in running. Since he was slow in running, he had to stop swimming and stay after school to practice running. This caused his web feet to be badly worn so that he was only an average swimmer. But average was quite acceptable, so nobody worried about that except the duck. The rabbit started at the top of his class in running, but developed a nervous twitch in his leg muscles because so much makeup work in swimming. The squirrel was excellent in climbing, but he encountered constant frustration in flying class because his teacher made him start from the ground up instead of from the treetop down. He developed Charlie horses from overexertion, and so only got a C in climbing and a D in running. The eagle was a problem child and was severely disciplined for being a nonconformist. In climbing classes, he beat all the others to the top of the tree, but insisted on using his own way to get there. God has placed you in His family and given you a certain mixture that makes you unique. No mixture is insignificant. That mix pleases Him completely. Nobody else is exactly like you. That should bring you pleasure as well. If God made you a duck saint, you're a duck, friend. Swim like mad. Don't get bent out of shape because you wobble when you run or flap instead of fly. Furthermore, if you're an eagle saint, stop expecting squirrel saints to soar or rabbit saints to build the same kind of nest you do. So relax. Enjoy your spiritual species or gift. Cultivate your own capabilities, your own style. Appreciate the members of your family or your fellowship for who they are, even though their outlook or style may be different, miles different from yours. Rabbits don't fly, eagles don't swim, ducks look funny trying to climb, and squirrels don't have feathers. Stop comparing, enjoy being you, and there's plenty of room in the forest. And so Charles Swindoll is just basically trying to illustrate all of us have different roles. And I can't expect one brother or sister to excel in this area if that's not their gift, and vice versa. And it goes along with, even with our little Billy and Willie and Millie and Tilly, that all of us have different abilities, different needs, different strengths that God has given us. And so with that in mind, if you look at your handout, this one here, I just want to go over it. Like I say, I'm not going to be real in depth on a lot of these that I handed out to you, but just to give you the layout of this one here. I broke the spiritual gifts down into four categories, and the first one being the foundational gifts, apostles and prophets. The second one being the sign gifts. We're going to look at scriptures. I try to be as scriptural as I could with the terminology here. Sign gifts, and then we have some general gifts, and then we have the equipping gifts. And then what I did in Romans 12, those are the gifts mentioned in that portion. The first part of chapter 12 of Corinthians, I mentioned those gifts, and then the last half of Corinthians mentioned those gifts, and then finally Ephesians 4, the gifts that are mentioned there. And then that last column is spiritual gift. I gave little check boxes that as you go through that stapled set, pray about where the Lord, you think the Lord has gifted you, and you might go through here just to help you zero in possibly on the areas that God has gifted you. You may say, no, I don't think that's my gift. I'm not sure, Or yes, I think it is. So that's what that is for, just to give you an overview of the gifts. And then mark as you go down. Also, up here, I didn't hand this out. I put together a quiz years ago, and I'm not happy with where it is right now, but I do have that. It doesn't cover all the gifts, and I would like to develop it more, but some had mentioned, are you going to hand out that gift? If you're interested in that, you can come up, but like I say, it doesn't cover all of them. But it does help show you some areas of strengths or weaknesses, perhaps, where God has gifted you. The only thing that's I'm a little leery of is that it's kind of a quick fix that I can go through this list and, yep, that's my gift. When in reality, the spiritual gifts are determined by your life lived out using this gift, not so much because I took this test and my gift is evangelism. It may help, but, and if you're interested, like I say, we have it up here that, in fact, I have a lot of other handouts on tongues, evangelism, giving, healing and miracles that we're not going to cover, but if you're interested, you can come up and grab one after the meeting. I think if you picked up 10 books on spiritual gifts, you'd probably get 10 different combinations of these gifts exist, these gifts don't exist, these gifts don't exist, but now have come back because we're living in the last days, and you may not agree even with the breakout that I have put together here. And so it's a subject that has a lot of controversy. The sign gifts, do we have the sign gift today? How do we handle those? What gifts do exist and which ones don't? Now, my approach has been to be careful not to say more than what the scriptures teach. I feel that some of the studies that I've been reading through have concluded that certain gifts have ceased, and it gives some pretty valid reasons and arguments, and I may tend to agree with those, but scripturally, you cannot be dogmatic and say, these gifts have ceased. And so we have to be careful because scripture does not always give us that strong of conclusion that some have drawn. On the other hand, I want to be careful not to say less than the scriptures teach. That if the scripture is clear on some portions, I want to be just as strong and hold to those scriptures as well. And so the scriptures will be used as our foundation. Because what happens, I've seen a lot of, and I've read some books that will claim that every gift exists, and I won't argue that for right now, but just say if every gift exists, the problem is when I start reading about how they apply those gifts in their meeting or their church, it's unscriptural a lot of times. And so if someone claims to have a certain gift, I want to look at the scriptural definition given, the examples given, but I also want to see their use of that gift in the setting that they're using it and see if it's scriptural as well. In fact, that's what was happening in Corinth, where we have 1 Corinthians 12, the gifts given, chapter 13, the love that is to be given forth during the use of those gifts. And then 1 Corinthians 14 talks about all their misuse of the gift of tongues, and it was just in disarray. And so Paul was nailing them, saying, you know, if you're going to have these gifts, they had to be done in a scriptural way. And Corinth had a major problem in that area. There's much division. You know, God is not the God of author of confusion. Let all things be done decently in order. And that would be our goal as well. So I define these gifts, and if you were to look at the set that's stapled, I just want to show you how I laid this out. And a lot of this is, you're going to go over it on your own. I'm not going to have time to actually go through each one, but I'd like to at least show you how I formatted this for your own sake. Okay, what I did is I went through that other list we started with and defined every gift, the references where it's found, like apostles, or that is found in 1 Corinthians 12, 28 and Ephesians 4, 11. And then the first line under there in italics, that is usually the Strong's Concordance or Vine's Dictionary. Just a straight set forth definition of that word. I also felt it was important to give a brief definition based upon the scriptures that were used, because the scriptures will help clarify how that gift is used. And so that's what follows, and then I try to give some scriptural references to help define the gift. So I feel that you cannot just define the gift with a strict definition from Strong's, but that the scriptures themselves will help reveal in a more fuller picture what that gift is. And so that's how that is set up. As you go through here, I try to go through each gift. All right, well, if you have your Bibles, let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to talk about foundational gifts. What does that mean? How do I get that terminology? Let's look at Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Okay, Ephesians 2, 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And so here's where I get my title for this section, the foundational gifts. And based upon these verses and some other things we'll be looking at, I have concluded anyway that these were foundational gifts. Now, if you were to look at this page, the actual definition, if you just go from the Strong's or the Vine's, is one sent as an authoritative delegate of Christ or an ambassador. Now, I know some churches, if you just were to take that definition, would say, we have apostles today. There are sent forth missionaries or some people that are involved in special ministries. And I don't know that that is so critical, say, you can't use that term. But I believe if you read on here, the apostles, as laid forth in the scriptures, they had great authority in the early church and often spoke by direct revelation from God. They were men who had been with the Lord from his baptism to his resurrection. I give a scripture reference there. They had seen the risen Christ and were witnesses of his resurrection. And Paul stated that what he said was the commandments of God. In other words, they had such authority to make that claim. And so, primarily, I believe that the apostles and the prophets, as said here, the foundation has been laid by these. Now, some churches would say, well, in the secondary sense, we do have apostles, we do have prophets. And I guess if they're out serving the Lord, I don't want to throw stones at them. But I think scripturally, in the primary sense, according to this portion, we were built on their foundation. Now, in the prophet, it's interesting. I won't take the time to read through that definition, but the prophet, let's look at some of the references if you just go along there with it. I won't pick them all, but when Christ was blindfolded, they would say, prophesy to us, Christ, who struck you? So they understood that prophecy had the ability to be to determine that which you couldn't really determine naturally. He was blindfolded. Agabus predicts a famine in Acts 11. It comes to pass. It was very clear. There was no doubt in his message. Like, I think it might come to pass, or maybe. He was very clear in the same way when he talked to Paul in Acts 21 that he'd be bound. It came to pass. It was very clear. 1 Corinthians 13:2, the prophet understands all mysteries, which is a pretty strong statement. And it's interesting, in 2 Peter 2:1, Peter says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in among you false heresies. And it's interesting that he switches from false prophets to false teachers, as if the prophets were going to fade away and the teachers would come forth. So that's another scripture I felt was fairly strong on in that portion. Now, I've read a book, Straight Talk on Spiritual Power, and this brother comes from more of a charismatic line, which would say every gift exists. And it was interesting to read this because it challenged my thinking, helped me to see how they would reason out the scriptures, and I thought he had some valid points regarding the subject of spiritual gifts. Now, it's interesting with prophecy. What he did at the very end, I was kind of, anticipating, okay, he's talking about all these gifts. How is he going to apply them to his church setting? I wanted to see if it would be in a scriptural way. Now, prophecy, what he would do, he'd lay forth the rules and scriptures, but then in his own church that he pastors, it says, you are to introduce what you say. And what he was saying, that some people would have dreams and visions, and you'd go up and you would share that you felt burdened that this vision or dream was for a certain individual. And so you'd go up to that person because you had the gift of prophecy. He says, introduce what you say with, it seems to me, or I feel impressed to say, then to end the comment with, does that make any sense to you? Or, I don't know what it means, but I believe it is for you. Now, as I read that, I was a little disappointed because when I studied prophets in the scriptures, it was very clear that they weren't wishy-washy. Like, I don't know, I think, maybe. I mean, that was why most of them were dead. Most of them were killed because their message was very clear, very straightforward. There's no doubt what they were trying to say. I mean, that's why they killed Christ. They killed all the prophets. The blood, flowed because their message was very strong and clear. And so I was a little disappointed with his application on that scripture. And as I go through, I'm going to read some other portions because it helped me to think through some of the areas I'd say, I don't believe it, and yet I thought he also had some good points. In fact, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18:20, if you spoke as a prophet and were inaccurate or did not really speak for the Lord, it had some pretty heavy consequences. I mean, you could be killed. So it wasn't like, I don't know what it means, but what do you think? It was a very clear message. And you had the right to kill the guy if he was wrong. So that was a gift. I don't know. It'd be pretty. I don't know if I'd want it. I don't have it, so don't worry about that. Okay, so I've concluded from these verses and the portions we just were sharing that these are foundational gifts. Okay, let's look at Mark 16. We're going to talk about the sign gifts a little bit here. So Mark 16. And this is where I get that terminology, sign gifts. And we're going to just read 17 through 20. Now, the sign gifts I have listed as healings, miracles, tongues, interpretation of tongues. A lot of people would agree that if you were going to call a group of gifts sign gifts, these would be the gifts. 17. Verse 17, and these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons, so you see miracles taking place. They will speak in new tongues, there you see tongues. They'll take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, there's healing, and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through them with accompanying signs. Amen. So this portion I'm calling sign gifts. And like I say, there's healing, miracles, and tongues. And what was unique about these gifts is that the way that God designed them, because they were set up to clearly display themselves. There was no doubt that when a miracle took place, it was a miracle. Or if healing took place or tongues took place, it was very clear to their authenticity. And they, a lot of times, were secondary to a greater message that they were bringing. That this was not the primary reason for these gifts. It was to authenticate the Word of God or to authenticate the messenger. And you'll see that really through the ways of history. The first mention of in the scriptures of a person really possessing these type of miraculous abilities is Moses as he stood before Pharaoh. It was a major calling out of Egypt. And then you don't really see much of it taking place. Then you have Elijah and Elisha. It springs up again where Israel's backslidden and these two prophets God's going to use. And then in the Old Testament, you don't see much of it again until Christ comes along and the apostles. It's like waves. And then in the Revelation chapter 11, you have the two witnesses again, where these two men will be killed. But they had mighty power to heal and perform miracles as well. And so you see these ways throughout history. Going back to our book here. Now it's interesting, this man's journey, he started off in a more of a charismatic line, and then he was convinced, no, these gifts don't exist. And then later on he said, you know what, I don't have scripture to say that. I say they do exist. And so he's come back to more of a charismatic line of thinking, if you want to call it that. Now, his early years, he says, I preached at Mount Pisgah United Methodist Church in Dry Ridge, Kentucky. You guessed it. It was a congregation of tobacco farmers and it was like time traveling backward. Many of the members didn't believe it when Neil Armstrong stepped onto the moon that July. But they believed in God, and because of a discovery I made, I thought, they also believed in his healing power. I had found a bottle of olive oil in the pulpit and was thrilled. They have the oil right here for anointing the sick, I said to myself. The next Sunday, I preached on God's healing power, and the altar was filled with needy people. I'd never met a more physically needy group. They suffered from just about everything. I used the entire bottle. It was running down their faces, it got into their eyes, it stained their clothes, I laid my hands on them, but nothing happened. I was destroyed. I found out later the olive oil was for polishing the pulpit. I was learning that Christians disagree about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, especially when it came to healing and speaking in tongues. And so regarding these three gifts, there's a lot of controversy. And there's really two sides to the argument. One side is God's word's complete, so we don't really need these confirmation gifts. We don't need them anymore. But the problem is scripture is not clear about that conclusion. You can't say these gifts have ceased without a shadow of a doubt. And so that lends the argument for the other side, therefore they exist. So how do we handle that in a scriptural way? How do we handle that? It's interesting too, in Acts, you know, he talked about in the last days God will pour out his spirit and we'll start dreaming dreams and we feel that we're in the last days, which I feel we do. And that's Acts 2:17 through 21. You can reference that yourself. The problem is, he always stopped at verse 18 about the dreams, but then it goes on to say the moon will be dark and the sun will be turned to blood in this great and terrible day of the Lord. And in context, that day has not come yet, but he was wanting that day to be here, therefore he was claiming those scriptures. So contextually, I felt he stopped short there. But for example, healing. Let's look at this list just a little bit here. It means to cure, to bring physical healing. This person brings complete physical healing to people who are sick, diseased, lame, blind, deaf, dumb, or even dead. And for example, there was instantaneous many times. It was complete and permanent. And unbelievers who exercised no faith, and the majority, if not all, were healed, even the unthankful. Even the dead were raised. So this gives you a little overview of really someone who has that gift. I should be able to see these things take place with that person. And I've also in this book too, he hints that, you know, that unless we see these miracles or healings, God's word may have little impact. And really, that's what took place a lot of times in the book of Acts. Because of these great events, the miracles and healings, God's word carried more weight. But, you know, in Hebrews 4, it talks about God's word is powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So there's real power there. I was thinking of the rich man and Lazarus. I think that's Luke 16. You know, when the rich man, he begged Abraham, send Lazarus, raise him from the dead, send him to my father's house, because I have five brothers, lest they also come to this place of torment. He says, they'll believe if you raise one from the dead. I mean, they would believe it. And what was the answer there? If you remember, he said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. Neither will they be persuaded, though, one rose from the dead. In other words, they have God's word that they should be able to count on, and there's power here. And so we had to realize that the scripture carries power. And that sometimes God works in a miraculous way, in a healing way. I'm not saying that God doesn't do that. But we also need to remember that God's word does have impact. Now let's look at miracles. That sometimes is forgotten, but it's not just healing, but there's miracles. It's miraculous power, force, or a wonderful happening that is contrary to or independent of the known laws of nature. Now, if someone with this gift, and I gave several references, you know, Christ is able to wither the fig tree. He told Peter to go find a coin in a fish's mouth. That's a miracle. He walked on water. He calmed the storm. He fed 4,000 and 5,000. Jesus turns water into wine. The death of Ananias and Sapphira. Stephen did great wonders and signs among the people. He was killed. Philip performed many miracles. Peter raises Dorcas from the dead. Paul made Elymas, the sorcerer, blind. And then God worked unusual miracles by the hand of Paul, and then bearing witnesses and signs and wonders. So here are some examples in scriptures that if someone has this gift, I should be able to look at their life and it should clearly display themselves as being such. Now, I liked what Bill McDonald, they have all these references here, and they said it better than I could, so bear with me. But Bill McDonald is a respected brother. He's written a commentary of the New and Old Testament. He's probably in his 70s now. And he gives a good balance to this. He says, in setting Acts, the question naturally arises, should we expect these same miracles today? There are two extremes to be avoided in answering the question. The first is the position that since Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, we should be seeing the same miracles that we found in the early church. The opposite extreme is that miracles were only for the early days of the church, and that we have no right to look to them for them today. Our lives should be charged with supernatural power. We should be constantly seeing God's hand in the marvelous converging of circumstances. We should be experiencing His guidance in a miraculous way. We should experience events in our lives that lie beyond the laws of probability. We should be aware that God is arranging contacts, opening doors, overruling opposition. Our service should crackle with the supernatural. We should be seeing direct answers to prayer. When our lives touch other lives, we should see something happening for God. We should see His hand in breakdowns, delays, accidents, losses, and seeming tragedies. We should experience extraordinary deliverances and be aware of strength, courage, peace, and wisdom beyond our natural limits. If our lives are lived only on the natural level, how are we any different from non-Christians? God's will is that our lives should be supernatural, that the life of Jesus Christ should flow out through us. When this takes place, impossibilities will melt, closed doors will open, and power will surge. Then we will be supercharged with the Holy Spirit, and when people get near us, they will feel the sparks of the Spirit. And I thought that was pretty well written. And so in one sense, it's not that I don't believe in healings or miracles, because that really should be part of our Christian experience. But regarding these gifts and the gifts of tongues, what has helped me in this regard is I will say, I believe, if someone says you believe in tongues, I will say, I believe in biblical tongues. If someone says you believe in healing, I'll say, I believe in biblical healing, or I believe in the biblical miracles. And then I lay the burden of proof upon them that if they say, I have the gift of tongues, I will examine in scriptures, are they truly following the scriptural order of tongues? In fact, I have a handout on that if anybody's interested. Because Corinth really had a problem in that area, and God, through Paul, really laid down some clear guidelines and restrictions regarding the use of tongues. In fact, and that's part of this handout is up here, I'm very comfortable with the exercise of that type of tongue in our meeting. If someone says they have that tongue, because the guidelines are very clear. It's one at a time, not women must keep silent. There must be an interpreter, otherwise you have to be silent. And then what was interesting on his talk here in his book, he believes in tongues and he gives the scriptural guidelines as well, but his rule on tongue is his own church says there will be no audible tongues in public church meetings. This goes back to the problem of uninterpreted tongues and their inability to build up or help worship. And I was disappointed that I felt he bailed out again, because here he is building his case for it. And in Corinth, it's very clear it was in a public meeting, but when it came to his own church, he said, we can't do it in our own church. And not to say that we practice that here necessarily. I mean, when we had Augustine Moses and the brother from India, we had an interpreter. And in a sense, that's how tongues is to work. Someone speaks in a language you don't understand, someone interprets. It's done decently in order. And so when someone, like I say, someone asks me those questions, do you believe in tongues or healing? And I say, I believe in biblical tongues. And that usually satisfies them. Our experience in California, my wife met this lady at a park. We invited them out to church. We didn't know their spiritual condition. We invited them over for a lunch right afterwards. And we invited also a deacon and his wife from the church, because we knew we weren't going to be out there long. We'd get them associated with some others. And I just remember, I said, well, what did you think of the meeting? And his comment was, well, unless they believe in tongues, it's not going to work out. I thought, oh, I don't want to deal with that subject right now. I want to build a relationship. I want to get to know them better. And I kind of knew the position of the church, but I didn't know, I was really put on the spot. So I deferred the question to this deacon. I said, well, what is the policy here at the church on tongues? And he gave the answer, well, we believe in biblical tongues. And that has stuck with me. And that satisfied this person. Oh, you believe? That's good. I believe in biblical tongues too. And in a discussion, and they went there many, many years after that. So that's my answer regarding the sign gifts. That I'm not so much opposed to someone saying I have that gift of tongues, but I will hold them to the scriptural use of it, and I'm very comfortable with that. And so I believe God said give us guidelines that help us in that regard. Okay, gonna move on. General gifts. I'm not gonna spend a lot of time in that. There's not much controversy. Other than if you looked on the one handout that has them all, I did link up helps and the gift of ministry together. Now, some would say that they're separate gifts. The gift of helps, this is the only occurrence in the New Testament where it's spoken of in this term. And then there's a reference to Acts 20:35 that you're supposed to support the weak. And they were given in two different sections of Scripture, so I'm saying perhaps they are the same gift. Now, if you want to argue, you know, they're different. The ministry is very similar. And so I don't really care if you want to say you have the gift of ministry or the gift of helps. As long as you're helping, brother or sister, go for it. And we won't so much dicker on, no, I have the gift of help, and you're saying I have the gift of ministry. So I felt they're pretty closely linked and perhaps the same. Also, ruling and administration were very similar as well. And perhaps the only difference there was ruling may have more of a public side of that gift. And you can pray through those definitions and see if maybe those could be yours. So, like I say, we're not going to spend time on that now. I thought you could just take that home and pray through that. I wanted to spend some time on the equipping gifts. Now, let's look at Ephesians, and we're going to spend the rest of the time here. Chapter 4. Chapter 4, and let's read 11 through 16. It says, And he himself, Christ, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head of Christ. And this is a key verse too. For whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of it, of itself in love. And here we have, really, these, it's interesting, in the other portions, if you're to study it out, it's the gift of mercy or the gift of helps. In this case, it's actually gifted people. They're a teacher or they're a prophet or they're evangelist or a pastor. And so, and we talked a little about the apostles and the prophets being the foundation. And so what I have here is basically evangelist, pastor, teacher. Some people link these together because of the way the Greeks formed as a pastor, teacher, and has it one gift. I kept them as two, but I know many have them as one. And again, I won't take the time to really go through each of those evangelists, pastors, teachers, what they mean. Other than this, it's interesting, if you look at verse 11, God gave these people, in verse 12, why did he give them? He gave them for the equipping of the saints so that they would do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. And as I saw this, as I look at this, there's responsibility given here. There's a leadership responsibility to train the saints. A lot of times we think, oh man, these kids will just grow up by themselves. And that's what, God doesn't say that. He says, these people that are gifted in these capacities have an extra responsibility to train and equip the others so that they do the work. So that's just not the person with the gift of pastoring doing the work, or the gift of the teacher doing the work, or the gift of the evangelist doing the work. And I even thought of this, you know, we have evangelistic meetings where we bring a lot of people out to hear this preacher, which is good. I would challenge us to also have evangelistic meetings where that preacher shows the saints how to evangelize. You know, have a time a week where they are clearly telling us how to be effective evangelists. And that's what is being taught here, is that these three individuals have a responsibility to help train the rest of the flock, God's people. And it's also interesting with this word equipping, is for the equipping of the saints so that they do the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ. That word equipping has two thoughts behind it. And I gave the reference, Matthew 4:21, and that's when the disciples are mending their broken nets. And so part of the equipping is repairing the saints. You know, a lot of us got beat up in the world, mentally, physically, whatever the case may be. And when we get saved, we have some work to do repairing ourselves. And so part of the saints' ministries, not just these three with the gifts here, is to help look at people's lives, if they're hurting, if they're broken. How can I help repair you? And then the other side of the gift is, a body you have prepared me, that's speaking of Christ, that Christ had a work to do. So it's part of repairing and preparing for the ministry. There's two sides to that aspect of equipping the saints. And so these gifts here are key to that. So the leadership has some responsibility as well. Backing up, you know, I have my hand there. You know, the intricacies of just this hand, each one doing their part. And that's the idea of verse 16 of the chapter. You know, the whole body knit and joined together. And as each one functions, it produces fruit. Okay, lastly, there's also personal responsibility. There's a personal responsibility. Get my hand out here. It's good to go through. Here's like different steps in developing your spiritual gift. One is, let's start with a healthy relationship. Do you have a consistent quiet time with the Lord? Obviously, if you're going to be serving him, you have to have a strong relationship there. So if you're weak in that area, that's the place to start. Do you have a holy walk with the Lord? You know, God uses clean vessels. If our life isn't cleaned up, if we're doing things or seeing things, involved in areas that we shouldn't be, that's an area you need to start with. And do you love the Lord? I threw that one in there because I thought of Peter when he said, do you love me, Peter? He said, and God says, feed my sheep. Use the gift I've given you then. Do you love me? It goes back to that. It's not just a when I want to, maybe. Do you love me? Well, then use your gift. And then it goes to a desire. Do you enjoy and are you burdened for certain areas of ministry? Obviously, God wants you happy in what you're doing in service to him. And I believe that's the case with spiritual gifts. You'll enjoy it, and it's easy for you. So there's a desire. Thirdly, there's an ability. I talked about commitment, or is it a convenience? You know, last week we mentioned serving the Lord with spiritual gifts is not just for Sunday morning for 1 hour. It is a 24-hour day, 7 days a week. There's a commitment to serve Him. Exercise your gift. Look for opportunities. Where can I minister during the week? Can I call up a brother or sister and encourage them? Or can I take someone with me to visit somebody who needs visiting? And then the comparison game. That kind of goes back to Millie and Tilly and Billy and Willie. How we can say, well, I haven't seen 1,000 people saved. Well, maybe that's not what the ability God gave you. And we like to compare ourselves. Well, I'm not as good as so and so. Well, that's unhealthy as a church. Say, what have you given me, Lord? I want to use that with the ability that you've provided me. And then lastly, there should be fruit. Are people blessed and encouraged? You know, you should see some change. You should see people come up and say, man, you really blessed me, or that was very encouraging. Are people blessed? Is God glorified and His church built up? In other words, it shouldn't be self-focused. It is to glorify God. And then laboring in prayer. A big part of it is, Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to serve? May this person be receptive. May this person be open. Use what was given. And a man's gift makes room for him. So those are some things that you can be meditating on. I want to finish with this little track here. I think we have this section in our track rack. Fred somebody, Thomas everybody, these are people's names, Susan anybody, and Joe nobody. They were neighbors, but they were not like you and me. They were odd people and most difficult to understand. The way they lived was a shame. All four belonged to the same church, but you would not have enjoyed worshiping with them. Everybody went fishing on Sunday or stayed home to visit with friends. Anybody wanted to worship, but was afraid somebody wouldn't speak to him. So guess what? No one went to church. Or who went to church? Nobody. Really, nobody was the only decent one of the four. Nobody did the visitation. Nobody worked on the church bulletin. Once they needed a Sunday school teacher, everybody thought anybody would do it, and anybody thought somebody would do it. Do you know who did it? That's exactly right. Nobody. It happened that a fifth neighbor, an unbeliever, moved into the area. Everybody thought somebody should try to win him for Christ. Anybody could have made an effort. You probably know who finally won him. Nobody. This little parable brings to focus again the fact that each of us personally has a personal responsibility for God's work. If we leave it for somebody or everybody or anybody, nobody will do it. Let's work till Jesus comes. So, spiritual gifts. I know I've kind of given you a lot of information, but if nothing else, just take it and pray through, Lord, where have you gifted me? What do you want me to do with this information? How can I build up this body of Christ? He's given us a gift. Have we opened it? Have we received it? Have we taken advantage of what he's given us? So may we be exercised along those lines and as a result have a healthier church. So, okay, let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the scriptures, and Father, we admit, even with the subject of spiritual gifts, there's many conclusions that people draw, and we want to be scriptural. We don't want to take a position that we really can't support. And yet, Father, in the use of our gifts, may we also be scriptural, that we would not go beyond what the scriptures teach or do less than what the scriptures teach, that in all of this, your body is built up, and the saints are strengthened, you are glorified. And Father, that the world could see that God is amongst us of a truth, and that your word goes forth in the power of the Spirit, that our lives do, in a sense, spark with the power of the Spirit, and that we would see great things done by your hand. Help us, Father, to be exercised along these lines and to see where we fit into this body. And we pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen.